is from Ruth chapter 4, and as Richard said, can be found on page 269 of the Pew Bibles. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his people, from among his family, or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We continue reading in Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray before we think about this passage, shall we? Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that those things that you caused people to write about in the past and you've preserved down the generations were written for our benefit so that we can know you and we can see your gracious hand at work. And we do pray, Father, that today we would know you better and we would love you more because of what you say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all love a happy ending, don't we? Yes, we all love a happy ending, don't we? Yes, we do. And we feel just slightly hard done by, don't we, when we get to the end of a movie or the end of a book or a TV series or something, and there's not a happy ending. You think, that wasn't very good, was it? Why did I pay for Netflix for that? Or why did I download that on Amazon Prime? We love a happy ending. In Ruth chapter 3, it all seemed to be going so well between Ruth and Boaz, didn't it? They're clearly in love, but then Boaz mentions another man. Another man who was a closer relative to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. And he had the role and the right of the nearest relative to the dead man, which was to take on his land, to keep the portion of land within the family in Israel, and to take on the widow of childbearing years, to carry on the name of the family into the future. So, is there going to be a happy ending? We think at the end of chapter 3. We've left Ruth and Boaz deeply in love, but wondering whether they would ever be able to marry one another. Would Ruth remain vulnerable? Would she remain unredeemed? Would she remain in widowhood, even though she's of childbearing years? Would Naomi, or Mara as she called herself, remain empty? And chapter 3, verse 18, look with me. The matter will be settled today. So the true story is it was at somewhat of a cliffhanger here, wasn't it? Would there be a happy ending? And we're going to unfold this true account of what happened in four sections before we place it into the big picture of salvation history, its place in God's big story of what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do in the future. So here's our four sections. Verses 1 to 4, Boaz acts honorably despite the potential cost. Verses 6 to 12, Ruth is redeemed and honored among God's people. Verses 13 to 17, God is gracious to Naomi, who is no longer empty. And finally and briefly, verses 18 to 22, God's family line continues in the happiest of endings. So first then, verses 1 to 4, Boaz acts honorably despite the potential cost. Boaz clearly loves Ruth, doesn't he? Clearly loves her. Last week we saw how he protected her and provided for her and how vulnerable she was. There was a clear order of priority in who should take care of a widow in ancient Israel. It had to be that closest living male relative of the deceased husband. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz said to Ruth, "Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he, the other man, wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." And the next morning, Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Chapter 4, verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friends, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. First up for discussion between them is the land belonging to Elimelech. It needs redeeming to keep it in the right family. If the family loses their land, then they lose their inheritance in Israel. And it will be a disaster. They'll be destitute for generations to come. Boaz outlined the situation regarding it to this potential kinsman redeemer, and he replied, I will redeem it. I will redeem it. I'll do my duty. Now, Boaz did exactly the right thing here, didn't he? But potentially, it was at great personal cost. The other man was willing to redeem the land. He was happy to do the right thing here, but he didn't know about Ruth yet, did he? She came with the land. Will Boaz lose Ruth with the land? He might, but he's willing to do the right thing even at potentially great personal cost. It's worth pausing there, isn't it? Boaz is held up as an example for us here, I think. Boaz could have tried to get away with redeeming the land and Ruth himself without ever going to this closer relative. It might have worked out okay, mightn't it? Perhaps nobody would ever have found out. But Boaz did the right thing. He wanted to do the right thing even if it cost him. And he wanted to do that to please God. He knew what God's law said, and he wanted to follow God. And that's a model for us here, isn't it? Given a tough decision, what will we do? Do we want to please God by doing the right thing, even if it costs us? Or do we chance the situation? Do we chance it, hoping that the result will be fine and nobody's going to get hurt? That nobody will ever find out? Will we follow the rule of the end justifying the means, even when the means isn't the right means? Well, God knows what's in our hearts, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts, he knows our motivations. He sees the things nobody else sees. He sees all the things nobody else sees. And we, like Boaz, are we wanting to please God, even when it might cost us personally? Boaz acted honorably despite the potential cost. Of course, God honored Boaz's good character, didn't he? So verses 6 to 13, Ruth is redeemed and honored among God's people. Ruth is redeemed and honored among God's people. Start at verse 5. Look with me, verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, Boaz. I can't do it. The closer relative would have had to marry Ruth. But then he'd have endangered his own inheritance in the land. And so Elimelech's land and Ruth herself pass on to the next closest relative, Boaz. The duty and the delight is all his now. The deal was sealed with this strange sandal swapping thing that's going on here. It seems weird to us, doesn't it? Swapping your sandals in front of witnesses. I'm sure if I wore sandals, nobody would want to swap with me. But there we go. They would probably think it's very strange that you could seal a deal just by writing your name. There's nothing actually been swapped. What looks weird to them isn't weird to us, and vice versa. But Boaz is now free to marry Ruth, isn't he? And in front of witnesses, that happens. They marry, they consummate their marriage, and a child is born. Now, there's an abridged record of an ancient Israelite wedding here, isn't there? And it's very much worth us pausing again to see what's in it. Firstly, it's just like a Christian wedding, isn't it, in many ways? It's a public declaration of a private union between one man and one woman. Secondly, this is a mixed race wedding. Boaz was born an Israelite and Ruth a Moabite. In God's wisdom, the Bible includes a mixed race wedding. There's no place in Christianity for any sort of racism, is there? Thirdly, this is a mixed race wedding, but it is not a mixed belief marriage. It's between two believers. Ruth was born a Moabite, but declared to Naomi that Naomi's people would be her people and Naomi's God would be her God. Ruth had become an Old Testament Christian, and she was marrying another Old Testament Christian. Their lives were on the same track. Each wanted to please the God in whom they trusted. Now, there'll be a good number here who are in mixed faith marriages. Perhaps you're a believing Christian, but your spouse isn't. Maybe you became a Christian after you were married, and your spouse hasn't become a Christian. That was my mum's situation. Perhaps you became a Christian before you were married and married someone who isn't a follower of Jesus. You'll be all too aware of the extra complications that brings to the marriage and to the home as well. Please know two things. Number one, if this is you, your marriage is as real and as much a marriage in God's sight as a marriage between two Christians is. Number two, please know that you're loved, valued, and prayed for. We'll be thinking much more about that in growth groups when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So hold on for that in growth groups. If you're not part of a growth group and you want to find out more about that, well, join a growth group, because we will be covering it in some depth, I think. A word to single people who may one day marry. Think carefully about who you marry, if indeed you do marry one day. Ruth and Boaz's lives were going in the same direction, weren't they? In the same direction, in the deepest of ways, because they both wanted to please the God they both followed. Their birth race, their social position, even their respective ages, played very much second fiddle to their lively faith in the living God. So think very carefully about who you marry if you're going to be marrying somebody. I wonder how Ruth and Boaz would counsel someone who was thinking about marriage. I don't know. What do you think? Have a think about that later. And if you're single, please know that God hugely values you. You may have been single all of your life, and you may not be getting married. You may be newly single, having lost a spouse, either through a breakup or through a death. God hugely values you. Indeed, you have a special calling. And again, more of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when we get there in growth groups. Thirdly, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. God is gracious to Naomi, who is no longer empty. I wonder if you remember what Naomi said about her name back in chapter 1. Here's chapter 1, verse 20. Flick back to it if you've got your Bible open. Chapter 1, verse 20, Naomi says this, "Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant," she told them. "Call me Mara, which means empty, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." Why call me Naomi? Why call me pleasant? She'd been left desolate after the death of the menfolk in her family. Unable to earn a living, unable to retain property, but without the prospect of an heir to her husband's land, unprotected in a dangerous ancient world. But by chapter 4, things have changed, haven't they? She had been empty Mara, nothing in her hands she brought. But now she's Grandma Naomi, with the joy of a grandson in her arms and the knowledge of her family line continuing. Boaz and Ruth named their son Obed, and he became the grandfather of King David. The woman who'd been an outsider, Ruth, she'd committed to God and his people, and she became the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king. How kind is God? Boaz and Ruth, just being obedient, has brought blessing to all those around them, hasn't it? They have brought blessing through their obedience, even though there was personal cost. Now, I'm extremely aware that there will be some here who would have loved to have had children or grandchildren, but for various reasons haven't had them, and some who may never will. And it can be really hard hearing this kind of passage, can't it? Of someone else who's been blessed with a child or a grandchild. It can be deeply sad. It can be really painful. First of all, let me say that there's no sadness that God doesn't know. There is no sadness that God doesn't know. Jesus, his innocent son, was treated like a criminal before being murdered on a cross. God gets it if you find this passage painful. He gets it. And there are others in church who get it too. There really are. Please do talk to someone if this passage affects you emotionally in that way. Don't build it up. It's all right to cry in church if that's what you need to do. Secondly, in the Old Testament, God's people were a physical nation with a physical land. And so having a family line was essential, wasn't it? You need a people, physical people, to inherit a physical land in this world. Without it, your name disappeared. And if nobody had descendants, what would happen to God's people in the end? God's people would fizzle out. It was essential to have a good number of descendants in each generation. But since the New Testament, God's people are a spiritually born people with a spiritual home. Yes, very physical, but a spiritually born people. Who are our descendants then in the people of God? Who are they? It's those in our church and further afield who have put their trust in Jesus and have been given eternal life by God, working through even us and through our churches. They are our Obeds. You might be our Obed if you became a believer here. You're an Obed to this church. Isn't that wonderful that we do spiritually have descendants to populate God's people? So if you're one of those people who doesn't have physical children, praise God that along with all of us here, you do have spiritual children, people who have been given new birth by God's Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful privilege for all of us, isn't it? So finally, very briefly, verses 18 to 23, God's family line continues to the happiest of endings. And we've already had the big spoiler for this, haven't we? The little family plays a big part in God's redemptive plan. Boaz and Ruth, the great grandparents of King David, the greatest king of Israel, and the many times great-grandfather of who? Jesus, says Ash. Absolutely right, yes. This little family have been used in this big way by our great Heavenly Father. What a privilege that is for them. Praise God. Do you see how God, in God's remarkable economy, the least and the lost are lifted up to be blessed beyond measure? How Ruth, the Moabite pagan, non-Christian, came to God in faith, clung to him and clung to his people, and was redeemed both spiritually by being given new birth and physically by being looked after by God's family. The far-off non-believer became a believer and played her own part in the story of Jesus' redemption of all of those who put their trust in him. Of course, neither Ruth nor Boaz or Obed or Naomi would have had any inclination whatsoever of the part that they were playing in God's big plan. But did you notice the blessing that the people said over Obed when he was born? May you be famous in Bethlehem in Ephrathah. And of course he is, isn't he? So what about for us? First, let's look back in wonder at how our gracious God, what he did for the least and the lost and the least likely of women. He cared deeply for little Ruth, deeply for her. Second, do you feel like an outsider here today? You might do. You might feel like there's all of these mature Christians who are living their life sold out for Jesus, and there's little me on the edge. Yes, I do have a bit of faith in him. And I do trust in him. I do want to follow him, but I'm not like them. Do you feel like an outsider? If you've put your trust in Jesus, you are very much part of his family, as much as anybody else is. Absolutely as much as anybody else is. There are no second-class Christians in God's family. And thirdly, the big Bible story. Boaz was Ruth's kinsman redeemer. She was his bride. And that paints a little picture of an enormous thing in the future, enormous thing that we here are caught up in today. It points to the greatest redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he paid for our redemption. He paid a price for our sin. The price was his blood. And we, the church, are his bride. And one day, he will return and he will take us home like a husband takes home a bride. One day when Jesus returns, the church will be made perfect and spotless without blemish. And there will be a great feast that will go on for all eternity because the Lamb has redeemed his bride. Some words from the book of Revelation. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful, happy ending that is to the book of Ruth that points forward to the happy ending of all time. When we, God's people, will be with God, bought by him at the price of Jesus' blood, to be with him forever. Praise God. Let me pray. Our Father, we give you great thanks for this little picture that we've had over these past 4 weeks of the wonderful work that you are doing through Jesus, bringing a bride for yourself. Thank you also, though, for the tender care that you show for all of those who are low down, who are sad, who are scared. Thank you that you draw those who trust in you and lift up our heads to see the Lord Jesus, to be blessed by him for all eternity. So, Father, please lift our eyes to who you are. Lift our eyes to what you're doing. And we praise you and thank you for your kindness and the wonderful work that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.